We're learning Tanya, Igeres HaKodesh, chapter 22, Kof Beis, which in the Tanya is on page, the Hebrew number Kuf Lamed Dalet, the equivalent of page 267. However, we're already in the middle of the chapter, and we're now on page 268. Starting with the words Masha'ein Kain, which is about two-thirds of the way down the page. And if it's you have the Sonsino Tanya, it is, which is the English Tanya, you have it on page 520. Now what the Alter Rebbe is talking about in the chapter up till now is an interesting situation which is describing of his followers coming to him for blessing and prayer, yeah, advice, because they find themselves in a situation where they are poor, maybe they have a health problem or any other problem which people have, and they come running to the Rebbe to give them a blessing and give them advice and pray for them that they should find a solution to their problems. And the Alter Rebbe interestingly decries this activity, and he distinguishes between his situation, whereby he states that he is unworthy of such attention and he's never heard of such a thing, except that it used to happen to the prophets of old. And he gave an example of the story of King Saul, Shaul, and Shmuel Hanavi, Samuel the prophet, whereby King Saul, who before he was king, was sent on a mission by his father to find a number of asses, donkeys that had gone astray. And he was sent to look for them. And he came near to the town of Ramot, which is near Yerushalayim. It's now built up over there, almost to the place where Shmuel HaNavi is buried. Ramos in Ivris and Ramot in modern Hebrew. And he was informed that there is a seer, meaning a prophet, who lives in Ramot, whose name is Samuel, Shmuel.
Jose.
And Jose, right? And he will tell you, it's actually in the Hebrew, it's called a roe. Jose is more Aramaic. And roe is a seer in Hebrew. And he will tell you where your asses are. Now all of this had been planned by God in order to achieve that Saul should arrive in Samuel's domain, and he would then be informed by Samuel that he's going to be the next king, or not the next king, the first king of Israel, and be anointed. So, and this is what happened. In other words, the loss of the asses was just a ploy, so to speak, to get him there. But really, the whole aim was that he should be anointed as the first king of Israel. So what do we see from that story is that the people in the locality were telling him, oh, you want to know where to, you want a blessing to find your asses? You want to know where the asses are? There's someone that knows. There's a prophet. There's a seer. Someone that can see things that other people can't see. So the Alter Rebbe says, this is something that did happen. But now, we're not talking about prophets now, so the Alter Rebbe seems to be denying that he has prophecy, although we have evidence that the Rebbes, the great Tzaddikim, did have and do have a power of the very least of Ruach HaKodesh, which means the Holy Spirit, which means they know things that are normally hidden and can't be known by other people. But nevertheless, he discourages that activity of running to him for these blessings. And he says instead, when a Jew experiences a problem of any sort, whether it's lack of parnosa, lack of livelihood, or illness, or any of these things, what they should be doing, instead of running away, to find the tzaddik and the Rebbe is to turn their face towards God and entreat him and repent, and he will answer directly. This is what he says.
That's the Rebbe's advice.
That is the Alter Rebbe's advice. Which is interesting, because it would seem that the Hasidim never ever followed this advice. And they insisted on always going to the Rebbe for their problems, and were answered. Why? Because even though the Alter Rebbe may deny that he has these powers, possibly that is because of humility. But we have a kind of principle. This is all, we're not quite started reading the text yet, but we have a principle that God responds to the pleas of a Jew. And if a Jew asks of help of another Jew, then God will give strength and powers to the one who is being requested from, that he should be able to help.
You mean
that actually God gives those powers?
You mean if someone prays for themselves, or I pray for them, the latter can have more power because it's praying for someone else.
We learn Ein Yaakov earlier on in the day, and in the Ein Yaakov shir we just had something that's actually quoted in Rashi and Chumash, that how do we know that if somebody prays on behalf of someone else for something, that they get answered first? So we see that praying for someone else actually gives the person who is praying even extra blessing, because they get answered first. We learn this from Avraham Avinu, that he prayed that Avimelech, the one that stole Sarah when Avraham went down to the land of the Philistines, and Avimelech the king took Sarah to himself, thinking that she was Avraham's sister. And God punished Avimelech and his whole entourage and household by the fact that their orifices were stopped up, and so that they, you know, the women couldn't have, you know, if they were pregnant they couldn't have a child, etc. And bodily functions could not function. So Avimelech realized something was wrong. So it says God told Avimelech to go to Avram and ask his forgiveness and ask him to pray for him. So it says Avram prayed for Avimelech, and so all the women, and they all recovered, and they started being able to give birth again. So the Gemara says, so that's why Sarah was remembered and she gave birth to Yitzhak, because Avram was praying for Avimelech. A person that prays on behalf of somebody else gets answered first for himself. So we see that a person who's praying for other people does receive extra strength, even in that very simple case. So we have this principle that someone who a group of people see as a leader, and they actually come to them and ask their advice and their blessings and ask them to pray for them, that God actually gives the leader these extra powers, that it should actually work. The actual act of the fact that the chassid goes to the Rebbe gives the Rebbe extra strength. The Rebbe actually went on record saying this, because when in 1977 he was ill and he had a heart attack, so a lot of people were advised to keep away and to you know, go easy on the Rebbe and don't trouble him, leave him alone because he's not well. And he said to somebody, why are you taking my livelihood away from me? Not money livelihood, but his life livelihood.
Health.
No, he was saying, why are you taking my livelihood away from me? Why are you not coming to me for your blessings and your advice? Because that's my livelihood. The Rebbe's livelihood is helping other Jews.
Yeah.
That's what he's there for. So he said to this person, why are you stopping people coming to me? You're taking away my livelihood. Not money, but his raison d'etre, his reason for why he's there as a leader of Jewish people, is to help people. That's what he wants to do. So he wanted more people to come. And he said, he wrote to, there was a man called Zalman Jaffe that kept a diary, and he told Mr. Jaffe, he said, the more people that come to me, the more strength God will give me. So you see from there that God gives strength to the leader when people go to him and ask for his blessings and advice. So here, even though the Alter Rebbe is denying that he has these powers, but it's likely, I've not seen this in print, but it's likely that why did he, certainly he was a tzaddik beyond any imagination that we've got, but very likely that the Hasidim didn't listen to him and still went to him, and he was able to respond to them because they were going to him. So God gives that strength when the people show their need for this great leader or great tzaddik or great rebbe. Okay, well, let's continue with his theme. And his theme is that the Jew instead, his advice, which was not followed as I said, was that the Jew should look into himself and repent, do teshuva, turn his face to God. And he gives a mashal of a child, like a father is rebuking his child. What should the child's response be? Not to run away from his father because his father's giving him some chastisement, some physical chastisement. Run away from your loving father. Why is your father chastising you? Because he loves you and he wants you to be a better person. So you should turn round and face your father when he's chastising you, because he's really showing his great love. And accept the chastisement and improve yourself, and then he'll stop chastising you. And that's what he's saying to the Jew. If you find you're in trouble to the extent that you feel you need to go running to the Rebbe or the Navi or whoever it is, don't run to the Rebbe or the Navi. Look into yourself. Look towards Hashem. Say that you're going to improve yourself. Look into what your failings are. Resolve to improve them. And then Hashem will cease the chastisement because there's no need for it anymore. When the father sees that his son is responding and saying, Daddy, I'm going to be good from now on, he stops chastising him. The whole reason for chastising him is to make him be a good boy. So if he says, I'm going to be a good boy, you stop. Right? And that's the marshal that he uses over here. Mashain Kain. So he draws a distinction. When God is dealing with a Jewish person, so he's dealing with him in a way of great goodwill and desire, and that's why he's perhaps more harsh with a Jew, because he wants that response, that the Jew should improve himself. But with the Gentiles, the those are worshipping idols, he gives them what they need without necessarily having this deep, close relationship. That's why the powers which are so respected and served and worshipped by the Gentile idol worshippers, these powers which they call gods, are called in the Torah Elohim Acherim, which Rashi explains doesn't mean other gods, right? Because there are no other gods. There's only one God. But it means the gods of others. But why are they called gods? And why are they called Acherim? The word Acherim means Achar, means from behind. Yeah. Not Ponim, not from the face, not from the inner aspect, but from the outer and the exterior and the anterior, which means the backside. Because they receive their sustenance from God from the anterior or posterior. The kahu, I think it's more posterior, right? The kahu ba'adam haratzon acheshek hu b'chinas panim. So also with the person, his desire is all is called ponim, is called the face. And if he doesn't receive in love and goodwill, it's as if he's turning his back. How do we show displeasure with another person? By turning our back, turning our back of our neck to them. When you like somebody, you look at them, face them. Face to face, eye to eye. And when you don't like a person, you look away.
You turn to
the
side.
That's called the pinus acharayim. That's like the backside, the side, the back of the neck. So he's drawing a distinction between God's approach to the Jew, that he always does this in a way of ponim el ponim, face to face. And it should be that we shouldn't turn away from Hashem and like run away somewhere else. We should face him and face up to our failings and resolve to improve them. And so he's now saying, how can a person get to the stage of looking towards Hashem and accepting their troubles with goodwill and with acceptance, when a person might feel resentment and say, why is this happening to me? You very often hear this. Why do bad things happen to good people? When a person thinking about themselves, say, why is God doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? What's the logic? The logic is saying, I can't see those enough failings to deserve what I'm getting now. I can't see it. Well, what have I done? That's the wrong attitude. The attitude should be, the Chazal say, a person should always look into their deeds and see they've got failings. And he says, if a person cannot see any failings, Yitle bebitl Torah, he should assume that why is he having these problems? Because he's wasted time from learning Torah. Because no one is free of that. Even the greatest is not free of bitl Torah, of wasting time from when one could have learned Torah and wasting time, because that's one of the things everyone except the greatest tzaddik fails in at least a part of the day, that we fail to utilize the time available to learn Torah. That's what it says. That's one of the three things that a person fails in every day. So therefore, when he looks into his own deeds, he'll either find the failings that deserve some punishment and troubles, or if he can't find in his deeds, he should realize it's because he's wasted time from learning Torah. The Yira Le'ayin Gaidel Ahavasa Elav HaMekalkeles Ashura, and it will be seen the great love which he has to him, that God has great love for the Jew, and that's what's spoiling the logic. Kamashal Mela Godl Vanoir Arochas Bichvoid of Atzmai Tzoyas Benoi. What does it mean in Mekalkeles Ashura? Mekalkeles Ashura means, it says that the actual full quote is, Ha'av Mekalkeles Ashura. That means love spoils the normal way of doing things. And it also says, Asina Mekalkeles Ashura. Hate spoils the normal way of doing things. What's the marshal? What is the parable over here that he's using? What's the love that's spoiling the normal way of doing things? It's God who is the great king, and he loves the Jew. Right? Now, a great king should not get involved in mundane acts of cleaning things. He has servants to do things like that, no? Yeah. The king shouldn't be going out sweeping the room and cleaning out from, you know, clearing up.
No.
He has servants to clean up and clear up. But what if it's his own son? His own son has made a mess. A baby has made a mess. A king, privately, in his own apartment, he might have a baby son. And the baby son's made a mess, and the king himself will clear up the mess.
The nanny will.
You say the nanny will, but especially nowadays when men do more things in their home than they used to, it could be that the king will clear up the mess, but God chose the way, because he is prepared to clear up the mess that we've made. So he says the king, although the king normally wouldn't do these kind of things, his great love for his child, Mekalkeles es Ashura, so this great king washes himself, Bichvayda v'atzma, in his own glory, in his own self, Tzayas b'nai, the mess that his son has made. B'nai Yechida.
Does Tzayas
b'nai mean any mess? Because of his great love. Pardon?
Does Tzayas mean any mess or a specific kind of mess?
It means nappy mess. Yemashkasev imrachat Hashem Tzayas b'nai Tzion. It says that God will wash the Tzayadi. It literally means excrement of B'nait Zion, of the daughters of Zion. B'ruach Mishpat, with a spirit of justice. So this is why is God doing this? Because of his love. The B'nait Zion refers to the Jewish people. So God, in his spirit of love and spirit of justice, is wiping away the mess that the Jews have made. What is the mess? Sin. Sin causes a mess. Ukamaim upon him to Sarah Ahava Balev Koil Maskil Mavin Yukar Mugus Havas Hashem Ratachtainim. And this love, this tremendous love which God has got for the Jewish people, is reflected by the Jews back to God, meaning that it awakens within us a tremendous love for God. And that's called Kamaim Paponim Oponim, which literally means like water reflects the face. When you look in a still pond, you see your own face. It's a mirror. The pond acts as a mirror. So when you smile, the reflection smiles too. And if you frown, the reflection frowns too. It's a mirror image. So that is Kamaim Aponim El Ponim. That Hashem, the way he appears to us, that's how we reflect back to him. That is a rule of life, Kamaim Aponim El Ponim, that applies in human relationships as well. We all know that if someone is of bright and cheery disposition, and they smile at people, you smile at someone, unless it looks like a stupid grin, and then nobody will answer you at all. But if you genuinely smile at someone, they'll smile back. It's very difficult to not smile at someone that's smiling at you. A smile brings a smile. And a frown, you look at someone glum, very serious, they'll look back at you in the same way.
You find
there are certain people
a black look
that have what's called a sunny disposition, and everyone's friendly with them. I've noticed this myself, because I'm a little bit more inhibited, and you know, like in the mikveh, I see this.
Yeah.
That you people in the mikveh, they tend not to talk to each other. In the men's mikveh, we're talking. You know, like, you know, it's not really a chat shop. So most people, you know, don't really chat with each other. But there are two or three people that are so friendly, and they're always chatting and always smiling and always joking with other people. They're the ones that started it. They are a sunny disposition, and they get on with everybody. Even somebody that normally doesn't bother dealing with other people, with them, they will have a chat and a smile and a joke, because the other guy started it. He's the one that's the smiling disposition. It's a fact of life. It's human psychology, but it's enshrined in a pasuk, kamayim upon him, light with water. The face reflects the face. So this affects our relationship with God as well, and it works in both directions. If we look towards Hashem and we don't run away from our problems, but instead we say to Hashem, "I know I've done wrong, and I know why I'm getting this problem, and I fully admit it's my fault, but I'm going to try my best to improve now, and I pray to you that you should take away my problem. I'm going to try and do my best to solve the issue." Then Hashem looks back at us with the same benign countenance, and he takes away the problem. But if a person starts struggling and saying, "Hashem, why are you doing this to me? It's not fair. I don't deserve this kind of thing happening to me." Hashem looks back, you know, like, also, this is Gura. Gura means severity, means, you know, sternness. Looking towards God, with accusing. "Why are you doing this to me?" Hashem looks back at him in an accusing way. Well, he doesn't actually, we don't hear anything, but he's accusing, "You're getting this because of something, you're not admitting you've done anything wrong. Why should I take this away? If you're not getting the message that you should be improving yourself." So it works both, and then it works in the other direction. That when Hashem is the one to initiate the relationship, and he sends a smiling situation towards us, in other words, some level of prosperity, we have good health, and we have panosa, and we have a good life in, obviously nobody has everything, but generally, you know, we have a happy situation. We don't have an acute problem facing us at this moment. Hashem is smiling upon us. What should that evoke? It should evoke a smile back from us, meaning to look upon Hashem with love, and that should generate more activity towards Hashem and more care in doing the mitzvahs and learning Torah and in our prayers. The two are linked. Kamayim hapanim hapanim. So this is what he's saying, that when we see Hashem is actually punishing us, that's the love of Hashem. He's doing it to put us right, because like a loving father, that should awaken within us. Ahav b'leiv kol maskil u'mevin yukar muhus avas Hashem al ha'tachtonim. It enables us to realize the great love which Hashem has to the lower creatures. Ashehi yukar v'tayvim mikol chayei olamim. Kulam. This is more dear, more precious, and better than the whole of the life of all the worlds. K'mesh gosev.
What is better? Again, can you repeat, what is better than
the love which Hashem is showing to us by the fact that we're having some little problem, which means Hashem's love for us, that He's chastising us because of His love, and that should evoke a love back to Him. Ki tayv chasra michaim, for your kindness is greater even than life. Because God's kindness, which is His love, is the source of life in all the worlds. As it says, He provides life in kindness. And then what will happen when we respond to Hashem having this problem? We say to Hashem, thank you very much for being with me to put me right. Your love is so strong that you want to put me back on the right path. And you give me a nudge, you give me a push in the right direction by something happening to me in my life, which is not pleasant. That shows Hashem's love for us. And when Hashem sees that attitude that we've got, a positive attitude, that says, I'm going to resolve to do better, then Hashem says, right, well, now I can take this problem away and shine upon you with revealed love. That originally was hidden in this rebuke. And then the severities will become sweetened in their source, and the dinim, which means these judgments, will be sweetened also. Netzach Sela Vo'ed, it's a Rosh Tevis, an abbreviation, which means all three words mean forever. So then God's response will be, you have a positive response, I have a positive response to take away your troubles, and that your the severities should be sweetened, and the matter should be resolved. Amen.